I want to take for a few minutes this morning and use some scripture out of the Old Testament, out of the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. And if I have a thought that I would want you to remember this morning, I'm going to paraphrase what the Lord said unto the old prophet, and he said, "What dost thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Every single one of us this morning should probably be able to answer that question for ourselves. If I were to ask each one of you, there probably would be a number of answers that would be given. And most often probably would be what immediately you're doing or why you're here this morning. I'd like for you to think just a little more than that and think about the fact that, as I've said many times, God made each one of us as a very unique person. There are no two of us who are exactly alike. There are no two of us who think alike, behave alike, or misbehave alike. And unfortunately, we have developed a society where that we are insistent that everyone think like everybody else. We want everyone to think like we do. We want everyone to comply with all of the things that we comply with. And as Joyce said earlier, that's why we have rules and regulations and why we have laws and many things is that... And they are necessary. Please don't misunderstand me there. And to a certain degree, we do have to have some orderliness about our lives, or there would be total chaos. But God did make each one of us as a unique individual, and He has a purpose for each one of us in our lives. And many times, I think that we have spent so much time in trying to figure out what we want to do, and what that we want to accomplish, that we forget to check with Him to see whether or not we are following what He wants our lives to be. You may remember that Elijah had just had that mountaintop experience of where that he had been with the children of Israel, had challenged them to prove who God was. And he was so confident that he had said, you know, if the Lord be God, then follow Him. But if Balaam be God, then follow him. You know, but you need to decide which one that you're going to follow and which one that you believe truly is God. And of course, you remember that there were 450 prophets of Baal, and there were another 400 of the groves, so he had about 850 to his one who was there on the mountain at the time of the proving of who was God. And certainly you're familiar with the portion of the word of the Lord to know that when Elijah finally had allowed all of the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove to try to get the fire to pray down out of heaven, and they were unsuccessful, that he said, "Now it's time for the offering of the evening sacrifice." Now it's my time. Every single one of us has some times in our lives. Every single one of us probably have had some tests in our lives, and we've had some trials in our lives. We've had, probably some of us even have had some temptations in our lives. And sometimes we have yielded, and sometimes we've been strong enough to be able to stand when those times come. But the important thing is that we remember that every single one of us are unique, and that God has endowed us with, as His children anyway, with a gift. And we need to be sure that as we're living our lives, that we are exercising and carrying out the gift that God has given us. But as the time came for the offering of the evening sacrifice, the first thing that Elijah had to do was to go in and do some repairs, to repair the broken down altar of the Lord. And then he took and he placed the bullock that he had been given upon the altar. And he did everything in an orderly way. The Bible very clearly teaches that God is not the author of confusion. Now, there's a lot of confusion in our world today about a lot of different things, but especially in the realm of religion. And there are a lot of isms and schisms out here, and we've got people who believe this and some who believe that and some who believe totally different and some who don't believe anything. God has granted every single one of us the right to believe whatever that we choose. Now, some of you might not subscribe to that, but according to the Word of God, that He does allow us that privilege to believe whatever we want to. We get so upset sometimes, and we get so mad and so all worked up over the fact that people don't see the Scripture the way we see it, or they don't believe it the way that we do, or they don't practice it the way that we do it. They're entitled to that. We need to be able to give them that privilege. The Bible says that God will allow a man to believe a lie and be damned if he so chooses. So, you know, you just have got to understand that it's one thing for us to believe what we do. I've always tried to be careful here to say that I recognize that I believe some things that some of you don't believe. I believe some things that some of you just probably find are clear off the wall. But you probably believe some things that I think are just as ridiculous. But you're entitled to that. You're entitled to that. God has given us the proof. But one thing as I can guarantee you is that one of these days I will stand before Him and I will give an account to Him of what I have believed, what I have practiced, what I have done, and not what you have done or what you have believed or what you have practiced. Understand? You're going to do the same thing. Every single one of us are going to stand before Him one of these days. And every time that I use that expression, I think I'm not sure that we'll stand. I can't imagine being in the presence of Almighty God and being able to stand. I truly believe that I'll go to my knees and may go for even farther down than that. But I'm not out of fear. Not out of fear, because I don't serve a God that expects me to fear Him to the extent that we normally think of fear. Now, I recognize the Word of God says that we are to fear Him, but it's a reverent fear rather than the fearfulness of what He can do to me. But I'm going to stand before Him one of these days and give an account for what I've done, what I believe. Well, anyway, Elijah, when it came time then for the evening prayer, he got everything ready, and then he got down before all the people, and he said 63 words. Now, I'll go back over and check it again. 63 words, that was the length of his prayer, and the fire fell from out of heaven. And the people cried out and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And so they were convinced then that truly that God was, the Lord was the God that they should be serving. With thousands of people were able to cry this out and to believe that. You know, that must have been such an exciting thing for Elijah. He certainly was what we would call in a mountaintop experience. But it was not going to last very long. We talk many times in church about having mountaintop experiences. And that's when everything is glory, glory, hallelujah. But then we also talk about the valleys. And let me tell you something. From my experience, my valleys are much wider than my mountaintop experiences are. I spend a lot more time down in the valley than I do up on the mountain. I hope that yours is not that way. I hope that yours is that those mountaintops are much broader for you than mine are. But mine is spiked. When you look at a chart and you've got the spikes where the real, mine are very short lived up there being on the top of the mountain. Mine are like what's going to happen to Elijah. Soon after this wonderful experience, word got back to Queen Jezebel that Elijah had taken her 450 prophets of Baal and had killed them. And that's where our lesson this morning picks up and said, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, let me tell you something. If by this time tomorrow evening, you're not like one of those that you killed, in other words, you're going to be dead, then let it happen to me. She was pretty confident. But she sent this word to Elijah. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. When Elijah hears the message that Jezebel sends to him, that she has his number, that he will be dead by this time tomorrow evening, he takes off and he flees. He runs. He's scared. Here's this man who just a few hours before had prayed the fire down from out of heaven, and people had seen the powerfulness of him. All of a sudden, he's a wimp. He takes and he runs, and he's afraid for his life. He's afraid of what Jezebel has said, and so he takes off and goes out here, and after he's gone some distance, he leaves his servant, goes on out a little farther, and he sits down under a juniper tree, and he starts talking to the Lord. Now listen what he says to the Lord. Lord, take away my life. If he wanted to die, why didn't he just stay there? Jezebel said, I'll kill you before tomorrow's out anyway. All he had to do was just stay there. Jezebel would have accommodated him. He didn't want to die. He says to the Lord, Lord, just take my life. Go ahead, just take it. I hear people pray like this quite often, and it scares me sometimes as to how ridiculous the things they're saying are. I listen to people when they pray. I expect you to listen to people when they pray. That's why, you know, a lot of times we've said the heads bowed and eyes closed. That's so you can hear, you can concentrate. You need to listen to what people are saying. How can you agree with them if you don't even know what they're saying? The Bible says if two or three can agree as touching one thing, then he'll grant it. But if every one of us is just lollygagging around it, we're not paying attention to what anybody else is saying, we can't ever reach agreement. But sometimes people pray for the craziest things you can imagine. Now God, listen, praying is one of the most wonderful privileges that a child of God has. It's a privilege. But it's one of the most dangerous things that we have when we start misusing it. And sometimes people are just praying for crazy things that they have no business praying for, and they don't want them if God were to grant them. I was just reading this week again where the church had got together after the Apostle Peter had been taken prisoner, and they were praying for Peter to be released, that they wanted him to be spared. Church was all together. They had a prayer meeting. Boy, I tell you what, we've got people today saying prayer meeting is just the most powerful thing in the world. Well, it can be, but it can also be the most dangerous thing in the world. And they were praying that old Peter would be released. And you know what happened? The prayer was answered. The Lord released him. The Lord got him out of prison, sent him back down there where the prayer meeting was going on. He went in there and he knocked on the door. Little gal comes to the door and sees it's Peter. And she runs back in and says, the Apostle Peter sent us. No, he's not. No, he's not out there. That's a vision you have. Well, they were praying for him to be released. Obviously, they didn't have much faith, Mark, that he was going to be released, because they couldn't even believe whenever he was standing out there at the door that it was him. sometimes, you know, when we're praying, we haven't got any more confidence that the Lord's going to answer us than those people did. Lord, let me die. Be better off I just die. That's the same prayer that the children of Israel had prayed a number of times when they were coming up out of Egypt, headed to the promised land, God blessing them, leading them all the way. Ever so often there'd be an obstacle come along and one of them would say, "Oh Lord, you know, just, we'd been better off, we'd just died down there in Egypt. Been brought us out here through all this trouble that we've gone to. We'd have been better off, we'd just stayed down there. Oh Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." Get up. Wake up. Sometimes God has to shake us awake. Sometimes we have become... I started to use the word lackadaisical, and I never see that word of what I remember using that one time when I was evaluating one of my employees. And when I said to him, I said, "You know, you've got a lackadaisical attitude." And it made him madder than hops. And pretty soon he said, "I don't even know what that means." He says, "What is that?" You know. So I don't know. I thought he was mad because of my description, but he was mad because he didn't understand the word. Well, sometimes people, we just get lulled to sleep. And many times we're just going through the motions. Lord, just let me die. I'm no better than anyone else. Now that's a pity trip. Anybody, don't put your hand up, please. The camera might scan it here and pick you up on this. But anybody here ever get on a pity trip and feel sorry for yourself? Like, "Oh, nobody else is going through what I'm going through. Nobody else has ever experienced this. Nobody knows what in the world." Let me tell you something. I doubt there are many experiences that are going on today that someone hasn't already experienced at some time in their life. I'm not saying that you're not going through some tough times. Sometimes we all do. Those are the valley experiences. Those are when we're down in the valley. But most of the time, there's a pretty good crowd in the valley. There are not many people up there on the pinnacle. Most of them are still trudging along in the valley. But you know what the psalmist David said? "Yea, so I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He said, "I'm not going to stay there. I'm going through the valley." And that's what we're doing with our lives today. And the angel said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." You're not through, Elijah. Let me tell you something this morning. God's not through with you yet. You don't get to retire in the Lord's work when you turn 50, 60, or 70, or 80. You retire in the Lord's work when they take you down to the funeral home and put you underground. Now, don't think that you've got retirement before then, because you don't. I'm amazed at the number of people who get this idea that, you know, I tell people that when I went to California, one of the first things I learned after that I was there and pastoring for a while was a lot of people would tell me, "Oh, you know, we're from back in Missouri too. We're from down in Polk County. We're from Polk County. We belong to such and such a missionary Baptist church back there. And we've been out here for 15 years. And I said, "Wait a minute. You've been out here this long and your membership's still back there in old Linda Creek Missionary Baptist Church?" That's just one of them now. But I know I'm safe when I say that one. "Yeah, oh yeah." I said, "Well, why in the world did you leave your membership back there? You moved your family out here, you moved everything out here, you moved out here to live, but you left your membership back there. It's not doing you any good back there, and you're not doing them any good. You need to have your membership out here where that you can do some good." There are a lot of times people, they retire whenever they retire, and we've got a retirement church here anymore. Now, let me tell you something. You may have retired from the business world, but you didn't retire from the work of the Lord. You show me God's retirement plan in His Word. I used to think, you know, that when I finally finish down here, Ronnie, and I get to heaven, I won't have to preach anymore. I'm not so sure anymore. I may get to preach up there a little bit. It'll be a little different than it would be down here. But I want you to understand this morning that as long as we're here, we've got work to do, folks. God has what am I doing here? What am I doing? Now ask yourself that question. Don't ask and say, well, I wonder what Parson's doing here myself. I'll answer that. But you ask yourself, what am I doing here? Elijah, you need to eat. You need to be strengthened, and I'm going to provide everything for you, but I've got some more work for you to do. You're not through yet. And God's still doing the same thing today. God's still making provision for us. God has provided everything that we need to do His work, and He's saying to us, there's more work to do, and you're the one that's to do it. So the Bible says then, and He said, I have... Now listen, this is what... And He said unto him... Well, wait a minute, I left that out. I got to move back. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Some of you heard me tell this before, and I've told it two or three times, I guess, here, so some of you are tired of hearing it. But this little stretch of Highway 83 down here, just after you go past McCracken's farm, down there, and you make that curve, and heads off towards him, and you get past that. I don't know how many times, Bart, I've gone around that curve and thought, what in the world am I doing back here? I really have. I've thought that a number of times. I know the answer to that, but it's still, it just runs, what in the world am I doing back here? I know what I'm doing back here. I know why I'm back here. I know why I'm back here. But I still have that thought every once in a while. Sometimes I think we just need to stop and say, what am I doing here? What am I doing here in Hickory County? What am I doing here in Elkton Baptist Church? What am I doing here in this great big world of the Lord's that He's placed me here? And He has a purpose in my being here. That's what we need to say. Elijah's out here in the cave, and the Lord comes and says, what dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one left. Lord, Lord, how many times have I been in one of our old-time missionary Baptist churches and left with the impression that's the only one that's left in the world? Oh, they love to gloat on that. We're the only ones that are staying true to the Lord. Let me tell you something. The Lord's got churches and places that we haven't even imagined. I said the Lord does. Now, there are a lot of churches and a lot of places the Lord don't have anything to do with it. I'd say for every one that the Lord's got, Satan's got five. And that's probably a low number. But let me tell you something. Whenever we get to the point of where we think we're the only one left, we're about as useless as can be. I can assure you this morning the Lord's got a lot more people than just Elkton Baptist Church that are still preaching the Word. I'm thankful that He does. I'd hate to think that all that was being preached is right here at Elkton Baptist and all that was being done was by the people right here. That would be pitiful. How thankful I am that the Lord has all of it. But He also has us, and we are right here. And what a privilege it is to be counted as one of those that He has chosen to carry on a small part of His work. But Elijah said, Lord, he said, you know what? He said, they've killed all the other prophets. I've stood true to you, but I'm the only one that's left. And he said, this is the Lord, the angel of the Lord, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what dost thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? How many times have we heard that? How many times did Elijah hear this? What are you doing here? But you know what? He gave him exactly the same answer that he had just previously given him. Go back and check it and you'll see. Verbatim, he said the same thing, you know. I'm the only one that's left. They've killed all the rest of them. I'm the only one. Well, I'm going to have to skip real quick because my time is up. But I wanted to get out here and notice that God sent all of these things. I preached here some time back about Jonah and what God had prepared for Jonah. God had prepared these things and he sent them here as a message unto Elijah. But in all the power there was, what was most powerful was that still small voice that spoke to his heart. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Elijah, I've got some more work for you to do, but I want you to know this. When you start thinking you're the only ones left, just let me tell you, I've got 7,000 that you don't even know about who've stayed just as true to me as you have. So whenever that you start going on your little pity trip and you feel like that you're the only one left, you just need to remember God has a lot more out here that are doing his work. But he still has that work for you to do, and you need to be about his work. What are you doing here? And you can answer that question, and you're the only one who can.